Gene Hackman. Yeah, exactly. Yep.
Okay. All you Hoosier fans, we're going to get started here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, let's start with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the Sabbath day, the rest that it affords us, and the opportunity to worship your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to look into the past and see that cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. We pray that we will be inspired and see their faith as important to us. And we thank you for these wonderful providences. In Jesus' name, amen. It still seems very odd that I can't hear a single thing other than my own voice. And that's echoing. That echoes. So it is kind of, it feels very odd still. This Tuesday, I'm going to see a ENT here in Harrisonburg. The one that I had scheduled a month ago in Winchester said they could squeeze me in December 20th. I can't really wait that long. And the first guy I called in Harrisonburg said, we can get you in next Tuesday. We had a cancellation. So I'm looking forward to coming back here in a couple days to see if they can figure out what's wrong with me.
You know who you're going to see?
What's the audiologist's name?
Don't remember. I don't remember his name. It was the first guy I called, and they got me in, so. Last week, we looked at some of the influences of Martin Luther on Scotland in the earliest days of the Reformation, and we kind of finished with Patrick Hamilton, who was the young professor at St. Andrews, who was burned at the stake. If you would visit there today, you would find at the entrance to the university, in the ground, a big circle with the letters PH, and that's the spot where he was burned at the stake, and it's the university has built up around it, but they keep that memorial right there as the entrance into St. Andrews. And it's somewhat ironic that 99.99% of the people that walk over that or drive over it have no clue what it has to do with or who Patrick Hamilton was. Students that go there, John Knox was there, you know, I mean, that's John Knox's university. And I've talked to graduates on the day they graduated, and most of them had never heard of John Knox, and they're graduating from St. Andrews. And the only ones who knew anything said that I was slapped by John Knox's pant leg. That's all they know. They have a tradition when they graduate from St. Andrews, when they're going up to get their diploma, somebody stands there with a pair of pants and slaps him with the leg of this pair of pants. They say, it's John Knox's pants. Oh, who is John Knox? I don't know, but they slapped me with his pants. That's all they know. And I had to explain to them. They said, we think he was some kind of famous guy that went to school here. Yeah, well, he's even more than that. Told them who he was. Then they were duly unimpressed, being pagans. But anyway, there's not a great deal of appreciation for their own heritage among St. Andrews students. Most of whom are Americans, anyway. So why would they know their head from a hole in the ground? But Patrick Hamilton wasn't the only martyr that was preaching what was considered Lutheran heresy, like salvation by grace, or was attacking the papacy, or the superstitions, especially all the superstitions of the Catholic Church. Patrick Hamilton was burned at the stake in 1528. And 18 years later, another young preacher was itinerating around Scotland, preaching in different places, especially in the town of Dundee, and his name was George Wishart. And he really comes into the record pretty late. He had gotten educated, was a priest, had been converted, and had apparently been trained on the continent, perhaps in Geneva, but more likely in Paris or Strasbourg, and had come back to Scotland and was preaching the gospel all over Scotland. Cardinal Beaton wanted Wishart suppressed. He was preaching against the corruptions of the clergy and against superstition, which I mentioned last week always cost money when you preach against superstition, because people came to St. Andrews to be healed by the relics of St. Anne in the finger of St. Andrew in the reliquary at the front of the cathedral. And so pilgrims that came there always spent money. And so the cardinal sent squadrons of commandos, assassins, to track down Wishart. And they seemed to always be one step behind. But they were catching up to him. And that's when we first come in contact with John Knox. We know very little about John Knox prior to his 40th, when he's 40 years old. And then we see that he had attached himself to George Wishart. And so Knox's story is coming a little bit later. I'm going to talk about Calvin first. But and Knox is going to be the central figure in the honing of Presbyterianism in Scotland, and then by extension in Ireland and the United States. But John Knox has attached himself to George Wishart, and it's the first time we see Knox, and he's carrying a big two-edged sword, and he told Wishart that he was going to defend him to the death from the assassins sent to track him down. And as they get closer and closer to Wishart, as people tell him that these guys are looking for him and are going to try and intercept him, Wishart finally tells Knox to leave him. He said, "I don't want you around here with a sword trying to defend me." He said, "You need to escape, because God has other things for you to do." And he said, "The sacrifice of one is enough." In other words, I'm going to be caught and executed, and that's enough. You don't need to be. And so he stiff arms, however he did it, John Knox, and Knox moves off to other pastures, eventually going to Geneva, and then coming back to England. In fact, most of John Knox's contributions to the Reformation actually take place in England rather than Scotland. He's in England much longer than he is in Scotland. In any case, he's a Scot. And he's eventually going to come back, and he is going to be our main guy, but not yet. So the Archbishop's men catch up to George Wishart, and he really had two solid years of preaching, 1544 to 1548, right, 4 years. And finally, Cardinal Beaton's men get their hands on Wishart. And he was tried for heresy, and he gave just very wise and biblical answers to all the questions he was asked. But they had already, the convocation that was the inquisitorial judges had already been given their marching orders by Cardinal Beaton, and that is, you convict Wishart of heresy and we will make an example of him. So he is taken and burned at the stake on February the 28th, 1546. And the day of his death, he was escorted by two soldiers. And he addressed the crowd that had gathered, told them that he suffered with a glad heart. He forgave his executioners and told them that they needed to do their duty, do their office. And they burned him at the stake. And that place is just outside the walls of the castle and the University of St. Andrews. Castle St. Andrews University and the cathedral all sort of begin at the spot where Wishart was burned at the stake. And about 4 months after he was martyred, a bunch of local guys broke into the quarters of Archbishop Beaton. He lived in the cathedral, and he lived in a tower in the middle of the cathedral, a tower that was protected by soldiers. And a bunch of local men who the Catholic Church said were followers of John Knox, which they may very well also been followers of John Knox, but they all had personal vendettas against the cardinal for a variety of things. Their property had been stolen by the church, and there were some other problems. And they may very well have been colleagues of John Knox. He was not one of the men who broke into the cardinal's quarters. They kicked the door in. It was the middle of the night, and they piled into his room, and they stabbed him about 150 times. And each one of them contributed, so no one of them would be blamed. They could all be blamed. They wanted the world to know that they all had a part in the assassination of Cardinal Beaton. And then they defenestrated him. He disemboweled him first and then defenestrated. Defenestration means to be thrown out a window. And there have been several very famous defenestrations in history. I won't go into those. But he was killed first, and then he was hung out the window in the cathedral. So you could stand on the ground and see the cardinal dangling from his own window, what was left of him. And so goes the enemies of Christ. Anyway, John Knox did show up shortly thereafter, and he was invited by the garrison of the castle to be the chaplain for the garrison of the chapel, who knew that French troops were on the way. The king had already knew about the rebellion taking place in St. Andrews, and so he called upon France to send troops to quell this disturbing news. And so a French fleet was on the way to St. Andrews with soldiers to carry the castle. And so John Knox becomes part of that garrison inside the castle, along with some of the assassins of the cardinal. St. Andrews is going to become a really hot place, but not this week. I'm going to shift gears a little bit and step back to the Reformation in Europe as it's progressing, and talk about John Calvin. A number of years ago, I was able to go with a history tour group, which I was ostensibly leading, and we went by train from Milan to Geneva, Switzerland. And as the train went through the Alps, and you look out the window at all the little towns and villages, some of which are in Italy and some of which are in Switzerland. And you could tell the second you crossed into Switzerland from Italy. And that's without getting out to see how the two countries are run so very differently. But visually you could see, looking out the window, is that all of a sudden none of the churches had crucifixes on the top. You know? They had, now the churches, as you go into Switzerland, churches suddenly all became Protestant churches coming out of Italy. In Italy, all the churches had crucifixes on the outside the churches and on the churches and on the peak of the church. But as soon as you hit Protestant land, crucifixes are gone. No more crosses, no more crucifixes. You're in Calvin's territory. And this was just a few years ago. Almost none of those churches are Orthodox, even a little bit, and most of them are dead, and their doors are closed. But the architecture remains, and it was architecture that was constructed during the Reformation. And when we got to Geneva, we went to the famous statues in Geneva. It's actually a And what it is there are statues of men whom you've not even heard of, but it's a large, beautiful, I can't remember what they call it. It's in Geneva, Switzerland. And what this, it's a monument to John Calvin. What Switzerland did, or what Geneva did, is they asked every country that was founded in terms of its theology or was heavily influenced in terms of its theology to denominate Calvinists, to represent their country that was a disciple of Calvin or were influenced by the theology he and unfortunately, the United States sent Roger Williams. I thought it was a travesty. Although but he's certainly not the guy sent to be on Calvin's monument. But the other ones. He was flanked by Williams. It was the, and he's one William and Mary fame. We have so William the Silent, who was fascinated by a Catholic. He got in and wasn't, you know, no sword, pulled a pistol out and France was great man. German. His statue is there. Oliver Cromwell. I find it very. There, the Prince of Trent boxing was actually has a very deep. Theology in the church. So these are all John Calvin. Well, who is this guy? How is would have a monument like who were so that's the kind of guy. I've been to his house. His house got bombed. It's still standing, and they fixed it all up. And they even put a museum there, John Calvin. It was a cathedral town, and post his thoughts